on the work that he does in your name over there. Also, Lord, that we would know the blessing and the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to hear from you this morning, and that he would be able to share your heart. So we welcome him with love. We bless him in your name, and we ask your blessing, Jesus. Amen.
Morning, everybody. It's really great to be here. And no offense, but I'm looking forward to leaving you. I've been here 5 weeks now, and I've got another 11 days to go after this. And I'm just at that point where, you know, I've got sort of 1 foot here and 1 foot's already chafing at the bit to get back to Thailand. Well, before I give you a message, I want to do a bit of housekeeping. Now, who likes housekeeping? I've got one taker. You guys are obviously slackers. Now, I heard recently that someone's done a study, and women who do housework apparently live 3 years longer than women who don't do housework. Men who do housework don't live any longer than men who don't do housework. Now, I could draw a conclusion from that, but if I did, I suspect that a lot of the women here would stone me. So I'm just going to pass that by. But nevertheless, housekeeping. There's a little table down the back under the missions thingy. And just to let you know, we have brochures. They're the same as last time, but there's an insert in it that keeps you up to date with some of the more mundane things that we've been doing over the last year, the practical things, and some of our needs. So you're welcome to afterwards take one of those. And I've also done some prayer cards which are up to date. And if you'd like to take one of those, you're very welcome. Now, as you may recall, the last time I was here, we needed a new house. And did the Lord deliver? So within about 3 months of leaving New Zealand, we were able to fully pay for a new property with dwellings and buildings and a pond and, well, about 60 scorpions. They came free. Well, actually, there's 60 that I've killed. There's probably more there. But nevertheless, we have a new property, a home for our children, a place of safety, a place that we can invest in and equip. It's a kingdom property. It belongs to the Lord. So I have a video clip because, you see, many people in this church have financially supported us over the years and still are. Many of you pray for us. Many of you have our kids and their concerns on your hearts. So this is a way of giving you a bit of an update, a visual update. This is a professionally produced video by a guy in Chiang Mai who's worked on Hollywood movies. He did this for free. So without further ado, if we could play that, and you can have a little see about the new property, and you also have got to see our kids in action, not just the still photo like I usually do, but a video clip of them moving, and they're not robots, they're human. So, just briefly, thank you for all those that have contributed towards the purchase of that property and the ongoing work we do. We really do appreciate it. I've watched that quite a few times and I'm feeling a bit emotional, so forgive me. I suppose I'm missing them. I want to speak this morning from Matthew 6, part of the Lord's Prayer. So, today we heard about prayer and self-denial. And you know, the two are actually intimately connected. Because if you really pray seeking God's will, guess what happens? There comes an denial of self. Now, as most of you know, most, if not all, of our children have been through abuse and some terrible stuff. And God has used us, sent us to Thailand, so that we could rescue them out of the situations they were in and give them security and safety and education, love, knowledge of Jesus, all of those sort of things. And you may have noticed there was a girl called Ami. She was when I'm studying. She was the first girl we took in. And I want to read to you today from Matthew 6. But one of the reasons I'm reading from Matthew 6 is this. Ami had been with us about a month. She'd come out of a slum. She had came with a bag of literally stinking clothes that we had to burn. We had to take her out the first night. We didn't know her. She didn't know us. We had to go out and, and buy, you know, underwear and bedwear and just basic stuff she didn't have. So she came out of, you know, extreme poverty. She's still got no ID, so she's got no human rights in Thailand. You know, her mother's had a really rough life, doing a bit better at the moment, but still in the legal, so she has to keep heads down in case the police catch her. And Ami had been with us about a week, and we walked down the road to get some food. And as we walked, we went past a group of Burmese workers. So, you know, they're sort of pretty much at the bottom of the pile. And they were sitting outside an apartment, and they were cooking some food. And Ami, having just come out of a slum, coming from nothing, she was 8 years old, she looks down her nose at these Burmese and says to me, "Oh, look at those poor people." And of course, as a Western male, in my superior Western views, I immediately had to rebuke her on that one. I mean, she said it out loud too. I mean, they could hear her. She was speaking Thai. And I said, "Oh, me, don't speak like that. God loves those poor people too." And I felt very superior in my answer. God loves everybody. He loves the, you know, the smelly unwashed, and he likes the lovable people. He loves everybody. And Ami turned round, looked at me with 8-year-old wisdom and said, "Then how come he doesn't love my mum?" And I had no answer for her. What she was saying is, if God loves people, like you just said he loves these Burmese, why does he love my mum? Why is my mum being raped and living a life on the edge with no human rights, living in the shadows? You know, where's God on that? And that night I prayed and said, "Lord, my answer was inadequate. I was inadequate. I didn't have an answer for her." And often when I get desperate for the Lord to speak to me about something that I don't understand or don't have an adequate answer for, he always gives me a scripture. And he gave me this one, Matthew 6, 9 and 10, part of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now you could say, how does that apply to Ami's situation, Ami's heartfelt question? Where's God? And when I read that, I had to think about it for a minute. Now, as a Kiwi, we don't really get the concept of kingdom, because, okay, Britain's a, you know, United Kingdom and etc., but the Queen's fairly remote from us. Now, I've lived in Thailand for almost 12 years. I understand more about the concept of kingdom after living there. Thailand has a king. You'll be aware he died recently after reigning for 70 years. So for most Thais, they don't even understand life without him. And so if you have a kingdom, you've got to have what? A king. Now, if you have a king over a kingdom, what does a king do? He rules, he reigns. It means that his will is done. His will is enforced. Now, in the modern day and age, it's not quite the same. I mean, in the old days, the king would go, "Him, take him out, off with his head." And that's exactly what would happen. Now, we don't do things like that these days, do we? You've got a pastor who wants to try. Good luck with that. Just kidding. So the point is, when you have a king, and you have a strong king, not a weak king, his will is done. Unquestionably, his will is done. And so as I read this, I got to the second part. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now Jesus is praying this. And when he's praying it, he's saying this is what we should be wanting. That God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Now I have a question for you. If God's will is done in heaven, and yet clearly not on earth, what do we have in heaven that we don't have on earth? Or what do we have on earth that we don't have in heaven? Now, can anyone tell me, is there death in heaven? Okay, I've got a very weak no there. That's a start. Is there sickness in heaven? No. Is there suffering in heaven? Do women get raped in heaven? Do children get abused in heaven? So, clearly God's will is for those things not to happen. And yet they do. Now when Jesus came, he actually said that with him came the kingdom of heaven. But the thing we need to understand, and some Christians get this, they go too far in one extreme. They go, Christians shouldn't get sick. Well, they do. Christians get sick. Christians die in car accidents. Sadly, Christians get cancer. We're not immune from the things of this life. We're still part of the world. And so while Jesus has triumphed over sin and death, right now the kingdom isn't complete. And it won't be till Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, then all those things that we still have to suffer will not exist. And so as I wrestle with this, I could see that what God was saying is, it's not my will that Ami's mother has gone through the things she's gone through. His will was not being done. So for me, as a father, as a husband, as a sent out one, I realize that a prayer saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's actually a heart cry from God's heart. He's saying, I want my will to be done on the earth. Oh, but he's God Almighty, isn't he? But we've got free choice. And sadly, there are people out there that choose to abuse children. My daughter's working for SIFS at the moment. Some of the stories she's coming home with are horrific. They don't really bother me, and I mean that with no offence, just that with what I deal with, that's normal, okay? I'm not saying I like it, but I'm not generally shocked by some of the bad stories that are out there. I'm not desensitised to it, it's just that you have to learn to cope. So, we have God's will, and Scripture, Romans 12, tells us it's good, perfect and pleasing. And then we have the other guy, John 10:10, which you saw up before, which is the theme verse for our home. So there we have the thief, Satan, comes to kill, rob and destroy, and Jesus who came to give life and give it to the full. So there's two sides to the equation, and when God's will is not being done, that's when death, destruction comes. That's where suffering comes from. So for Angela and I, we're part of that second part of the process. We are seeking for God's will to be done in the life of the children we have, in the communities we work among. And of course, it's a struggle. Now, sometimes when I come to churches, I give a word for a church. I did that last week at the church I was in. I don't have a word for you as a church today. But I do have something to, from my heart for you as individuals. Because you see, you're a church community, but all communities are made up of people, individuals. You start as an individual, and if you're a healthy individual, together you're a healthy community. And so, you know, I really want to speak from my heart to you today and challenge you. And by the way, the challenge to you is also a challenge to me. Whenever God gets me to speak on something, I'm not just challenging the people that are hearing, it's a challenge to me. Because I shared before with Lyndon that I'm going back in a week and a half, and I'm at the stage where I really want to go back and see my wife and my kids. But there's actually part of me that doesn't want to go back, to be honest. I'm going back to, let me see, a flooded kitchen, so there's some plumbing problems which I'm going to have to attend to. I'm not a plumber. I've got a boy that almost assaulted my wife 2 days ago, one of our special needs boys, and he's getting bigger. He's 13 in January, and he's getting to the stage where you tell him, you know, you're having time out. He's starting to tense up and raise his fists. And it wouldn't bother me if he did it to me, but not to my wife. And there's other challenges. You know, we've still got legal issues to do with ID, parents who won't actually help when they could, and it's just like, nah, not interested. And so we're hitting brick walls with schooling and you know, government offices, because we don't have the things done in some cases that could be done, simply because we've got birth parents who won't cooperate for whatever reason. So 11 and a half years ago, Ange and I went to Thailand. We were called to go. We were sent. We obeyed God's will. And yet I've just realized this morning, as we were talking earlier, I suddenly realized the call to go, to be obedient to God's will for me, is actually constant. Because every time I come to New Zealand and I talk for 6 weeks and I go back, I actually struggle to go back. Yeah, part of me wants to go back. Of course, I love my wife, I love my children, I love serving God. But there's part of me that's like, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a break from that? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to lay that down, those burdens down? Wouldn't it be nice not to have all that crap that goes on every day? 9 children, you never have a dull moment. And here I am, here in New Zealand, you know, spending time with people, going to someone's house for the night, and it's peaceful and quiet. There's no noise, there's no arguing, there's no bleh. And part of me wants that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so for me, even after nearly 12 years, it's actually not getting any easier. There's still part of me that's like, oh, I don't want this. There's a human side of me that says, I'd rather not. There's a man in this church, you know him well, Malcolm Smith, I always quote him on this one, who said to me when I was a baby Christian about 16 years ago, he said, God is not interested in your comfort. God is interested in your character. Let me say that again. God is not interested in your comfort. God is interested in your character. Now the sad thing is, to get character takes what? Trials and testings. It doesn't come easy. And I've got to challenge myself right now, even this week. Yeah, part of me doesn't want to go back. Part of me would like to say, hey, I'd like to be here in my own familiar surroundings with a temperature that doesn't make me sweat all day, etc., etc. But you see, 16 years ago I said, Lord, you're my Lord. And to be Lord means he's the boss. I do what he says, not what I want. And yet I struggle sometimes. And you know, it's interesting when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we all know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. But the human side of Jesus said, uh-oh, you know, he's going to get humiliated, beaten, whipped, hair pulled out, tormented, and eventually crucified. And the human side of Jesus said, rather not. But what did he say? He said, not my will, but your will be done. And that's something that I have to struggle with virtually every day. And so for you as individuals, not as a church, as individuals, I want to challenge you today on that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God's will isn't done just in some airy-fairy spiritual way. It's done by people actually stepping up and saying, I want to be part, I'm going to be part of your hands and feet of doing your will, so that lives will be changed, that God's kingdom will be expanded, that children, grown-ups, old people will come to a knowledge of Jesus. You know, and in this church, you've got a couple of examples. I was on Facebook a week or so ago and I saw Emma doing a marathon. You know, why? Because she's seen what's going on in Syria. It's touched her heart. She wants to help the children of Syria. You've got Vince here who went off to Myanmar, Burma, because God put something on his heart. You know, we're not all called to go. We're all called to be a part of something. And you know, for us, we've gone, but it's people like you that keep us there through your prayers and your giving. So we're all part of something. And I want to challenge each one of you today. And maybe you don't need the challenge. And if you don't, let it pass you by. That's fine. But I want to challenge you today. And we're going to do communion. So before we do communion, examine your hearts. I'll be examining mine. You know, I'm going back to lots of problems and lots of joys and lots of achievements. But I'm always saying to myself, there's more. Because if God's will for each one of us and for us as a community is small, it's not God's will. He's God. His ideas are big. His plans are big. His heart is big. We're small, but he's big. So I'm challenging myself when I go back. Okay, so I'm going back to some problems. I can get discouraged and say, what's the point? Or I can say, no, I'm going to step up. So some of the boys I'm having issues with, rather than saying, oh, it's too hard, I'm going to step up. I'm going to try and devote more time to them and find ways of strategizing how I can be a better dad and a better mentor to them. I want to see God's will done. So I want to challenge you, each and every one of you today. And as I've said, if you don't need the challenge, that's fine. It'll push over your head. Where are you at in your walk with God? Are you, you know, full on? Are you coasting? Are you comfortable? Are you challenged? Are you weary? Because we all have stages where we can be any one of those. And without boasting, I can say this. I've got a right to feel weary. I do. But I'm not quitting. Matthew 6:33 is my theme verse for me. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The reality is, when we put God's kingdom, his rule, his will first, and his righteousness, and that's actually the harder part, because that's talking about us. And I certainly get challenged sometimes in that area when I get stinking thinking and, you know, get discouraged and feel like, woe is me. And it says, all these things will be added to you. So all the things that we cherish, the food, the clothes, all of the home comforts, they're not wrong, but they're for a purpose. So as I finish, I want to say thank you for your time. I hope you've been encouraged to see what's happening in Thailand with us and with our new home. But I also want to challenge you. I'm not here to condemn anyone. I just want to challenge you. Because you see, if we want to see a world changed, if we want to see broken people put back together, God's not going to do it all. He's actually calling us to partner with him. First in prayer, the word starts in prayer, and then the heart of it, the self-denial. But together, first individually, when we get ourselves right with God, when we commit ourselves to him, and then together as a community, we can see things happen. And I know that, you know, right here it's got the word going.
Going, gone.
When we go out that door, that's your mission field. Bless you.
Would you pray for us?
Absolutely.
Great, Dan. Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a family, that we together are stronger than what we'd ever be individually, and that you can do so much more with us when we recognize that we are a family divinely appointed to be together as a community. Here in this place, I pray for Manurewa Baptist, Lord, that you would bless each member of this congregation, but that you would also continue to work in them individually and collectively, that they would be a people on mission. Not just overseas, although they're doing that well and good, but here in this community, to reach out to the broken, the lonely, the lost, the hurting, those that need a hope and a future. A hope and a future that we all know is ultimately found in you, Lord. So we commit this morning to you. We thank you for what you have done. We honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Really, really appreciate that word. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. At the same time, it's encouraging. Can I have a couple of strong guys to come and lift this table onto here for us, please? I'd really appreciate that. Thank you very, very much. Dan, I'm carrying on from you. This is cool. I think it's cool when you trust somebody else to open the Word of God for us. And at the same time, you know, I'm sitting down and trusting the Lord to speak to me about what he'd have me speak to. And I'm really excited that this really follows on. There's a lot of passages we can go to when we look at celebrating, remembering, and proclaiming what Christ has done for us through communion. The passage that I want to go to this morning is from John 6. Let me read it to you. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he sent. I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Dan, as I think of you and I think of many people, where we're at right now with the challenges of life, it's Christ that will sustain us. Amen? Now, he and I have been talking this morning. We've just been reflecting on who our God is and who we are. And Christ is the one who sustains us. He is the one that gives us the hope to carry on, to go. And so, this is why Paul said that we should, whenever we gather together, we should take this cup and remember that Jesus poured out his life for us. So that life has been given to you. It's not a life that's poured out and wasted. It's not wasted. It's poured out over you, so that your life can be sustained. That this bread that was broken, representing the life of Christ that was broken for you and I, is not a wasted breaking. It's broken to give us life, to sustain us as we seek to live this life that God leads us on. This impossible journey, dealing with impossible questions. This is our hope. That this Christ, who gave his life for you and I, so that we may have life, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life eternal. So can I invite these beautiful people here to come and to take the communion around to us, and I'd like us to hold it, and we're going to share it together. If you could come and do that now, that'd be great. And as it's happening, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for what you've done. It is unheard of. Unheard of that a God would come and give up his kingdom for us. We are so aware, Lord Jesus, that you have suffered for us. We are so aware, Lord Jesus, that that suffering that you undertook was undertaken on our behalf. You did not suffer for yourself. You did not pay the price for yourself, for you are guiltless. You did that for me. Your Holy Spirit, it reveals things within us that we need to change. But the reality is, Lord Jesus, when we take this cup and when we eat this bread, we are proclaiming what you have done, that you are making a way for us to be transformed. We are declaring the truth that you have promised to complete this work in us. And then it's done for a purpose, so that we may go. Go and proclaim all that you are. When we proclaim your kingdom, we are proclaiming all those things that Dan has expressed. We are proclaiming a kingdom that reflects your will, where there is no death, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.